Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
So if you haven't already, grab your Bible, grab your notes. We're jumping into our series. We're on week five of a series called Scenic Overlook. Everyone say that? Scenic Overlook. That's right. We're taking on some of the themes where people are in and out during the summer months for vacation. Some people, especially in this economy, can only do staycations. Some people can go do different trips. But the whole point is many of us have special places in our lives, a whole deep significance because of something meaningful that happened to us. This is true not only in our lives, but in the pages of Scripture. There are certain physical locations where God did something incredible. They're recorded in the pages of Scripture. And we're taking a tour through some of these scenic overlooks in the life of the Bible to see what we can learn for ourselves. Here's where we've been the past 4 weeks. Pastor Dale kicked us off talking about the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, where God's original intent for humanity. Now, the message of Christianity is not bad news, then good news. Bad news that you're a dirty sinner. Good news, Jesus died for you. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is good news, bad news, good news. The good news first is that God made you for relationship with Him. And God created you in His image. And God made you good. Now, there is bad news. You jacked it up. We jacked it up. But then that's a good news, bad news, and the good news that Jesus has come to redeem and restore all things. Yes, He died for our sins. And yes, He's come to restore all things, where He's going to restore the Garden of Eden at the end of the story, where God and humanity will walk on earth together. That's the original intent. That we talked, Jessica talked about Canaan, where God promised Abram, who later became Abraham, to give him the promised land, and your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. And the following week, she talked about the desert, where from Canaan, the Israelites went to Egypt, were enslaved for 400 years. Thunder, that was dramatic. God's helping me preach today. You better listen. Yeah. And then God set His people free out of slavery from Egypt, and He was taking them through the desert, and how even in desert seasons, God will meet you. And it was a great message. You should go watch that or listen to it if you haven't. And last week, we talked about Jericho and how God led people out, His people, through the desert into the promised land to go to the city of Jericho and to march around the walls and to put the worship leader in skinny jeans with electric guitar first, and how God does things in unconventional ways sometimes. If you want to learn how to do the impossible in your life, sometimes God asks you to do unconventional things. And today we're going to talk about our next scenic overlook in the Bible. You guys ready for it? Here it is, the Valley of Elah. I just love our church. The culture of a church, like, people are not afraid to question the pastors at all. What? Duh, the Valley of Elah. You don't know what that is? No? No, I didn't know either until this week. That's okay. The Valley of Elah, let me give you a couple hints. The Valley of Elah is the location of the most famous battle in the Old Testament. And that famous battle was not just between two armies. It was actually between two people. Anybody have an idea yet? Let me give you one more hint. One of them is really big. And one of them is really small. That's right. David and Goliath is the story we're going to be talking about today that happens in the Valley of Elah. Let me show you a picture of this. The Bible is not fairy tales. It's not myths. It's a real story with real places, with real people, in real time, in real history. And so much of this is backed up with archaeology. This is the Valley of Elah today in Israel. There's a highway over here where people like take selfies in Israel. So they're driving on the highway like, oh, this is where David fought Goliath. And then they drive past it. So here's the valley here, and there's ridges on either side. The story begins in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to leave this picture up, where the ancient Israelite army, they are now in the promised land. They have a king. God has given them promised land, but their dreaded nemesis, the Philistines, are at it again. Darn those Philistines. Do you ever have nemeses that just won't ever go away? That's them. They're nemeses. The Philistines just won't go away. Israel is on one side. The Philistines are on the other. They're getting ready for war. And out of the Philistine camp walks one man. And this dude is huge. He is 9 feet tall. I thought Andre the Giant was scary as a kid. He is 9 feet tall. He's wearing armor that it alone weighs 125 pounds. That's two middle schoolers attached to him pretty much. His weapons are heavy and huge, a sword and a spear and a javelin. He has a shield bearer in front of him. This dude is massive, and he comes out to taunt the armies of Israel and to pick a fight. And he states the terms of the fight. He tells them, somebody come out and fight me if you dare. And if you win, we'll all become your servants and slaves. But if we win, you all become our slaves. It's the highest stakes possible that's going to determine. This war is a fight between two guys. And so the armies of Israel, how they respond to this giant who's defying them and defying their God. This is the people who God split the Red Sea and led them out of Egypt. This is the God who gave them manna in the desert, who led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. The God who caused the walls of Jericho to collapse that they're marching around with a guy with skinny jeans in front. This is the people of the God of Israel. And what did they do when the giant taunted them? They tucked-tailed and ran and hid, scared every last one of them for 40 days in a row. The thunder again is helping. Except for one. A kid, probably the age of somebody in our student ministry, who's audacious enough to believe that there's a God in Israel who's alive. It's a punk shepherd kid from Bethlehem. And his name is David. And he steps up to the plate, and the rest is history. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read 1 Samuel, chapter 17. So it's a long chapter, so I've caught you up halfway through. We're going to start in verse 32. So David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth." So any student here involved in our student ministry, don't let anybody ever tell you you can't do something great for God because you're young. Somebody better say an amen to that. Hello. Are you with me or not? Yeah? Okay, wake up. I know it's rainy, but wake up. Come on. All right. So David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried a sheep off from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Whoa! "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this sucker," I mean Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Okay, the Lord be with you, go." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened Saul's sword, over his tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five, how many?
Five.
Smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Sounds like a wrestling promo. Brother. Verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head." This is like diss track city, man. Holy cow, you thought Drake and Kendrick Lamar had a diss track battle. Here it is. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army, not just you, all y'all, Philistine army, to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give all of you into our hands. Yeah, that's right. Let's go. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. It didn't go dink and bounce off. Into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. He literally bit the dust. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from its sheath, and after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. This isn't VeggieTales, this is Braveheart, man. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're going to learn from a giant slayer today. You ready? All right. So at the beginning of this passage, what in the world is going on here? Why is one person from an army picking a fight with another single person from an army to determine the conclusion of a battle? Why in the world is this happening? It seems foolish. It seems stupid. It seems like an ancient game of chicken. It's not. It's something called ancient world did battle by champions. Battle by champions. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. We're going to put that up here in just a second. There it is. Battle by champions. And this happened all over the ancient world where they would have one person, another person go mano a mano without an octagon, but similarly, and they would fight to the death, and whoever won would determine the outcome of the entire war. Now, at first, when you look at this term, battle by champions, this is really cool because it made me think. I love all combat sports, including the fake combat sport that's the most fun called wrestling. And I love that, and I love Jesus, and I love the Bible. It made me think of my favorite champion. Here's a picture of my favorite champion in the whole world. Look at that. Nobody tell Dale, I'll get fired again. Okay, let's go back to battle by champions. But battle by champions is a thing that happened in the ancient world all the time. Now, don't be chronological snobs like we know better than them to do something like this. Up until a couple hundred years ago, civilized society in the Western world would all stand in lines in front of each other and shoot at each other. How dumb is that? Somebody's probably going to say the way we do combat now is going to be dumb in 300 years. Who knows? Who knows? So this is just how they did in the ancient world. But here's the real reason why they did battle by champions in the ancient world. It's because they thought it was a spiritual battle. And it wasn't just a battle between two champions of separate armies. It was a battle between the gods of each nation. And whichever god was stronger was one who determined who won the battle and who won the fight. It was battle by champions. It was the god of the Philistines versus the god of ancient Israel. And this is why it's a big deal. Goliath cursed David in the name of his gods. This is a big, big deal. What's going on here is Israel not fighting one enemy, but they're fighting two. They were fighting Goliath, the person they could see, and they were fighting something in the unseen world, a spiritual battle. Both were happening. So even though they might have been wrong about strategy in combat, they're right on worldview. And this is the worldview that the Bible describes, that there's a world that we could see with our eyes, but there's an unseen world where there is a battle raging for your heart, for your life, for your soul, and for the destiny of the world. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm. Now, for people who are new to church and maybe skeptical of that, I totally, totally get that. And this is not necessarily an essential of the Christian faith. I do understand that. But I do want to push on you just a little bit here. This is popularly attributed to C.S. Lewis, but I found in my research this week that actually came from a French poet where one person said, the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he doesn't exist. So consider that. So Israel's fighting two enemies, Goliath and a spiritual battle all around them. And you can see this in 1 Samuel 17:11, when after Goliath comes and challenges them, on hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. A spiritual battle was happening that was making them conflicted, afraid, dismayed, terrified. All of them tucked tail and ran. And the same thing is true with you. I want you to think right now, what is a giant in your life, in your home, at your work, wherever you do life? What is a giant that you are facing? You have no idea how you're going to fight. You got it? You're facing two enemies. You're facing that thing, and you're facing the spiritual battle around that thing and how it's affecting you. Two enemies. And here's how the unseen spiritual attacks happen. It happened in ancient Israel, and it'll happen to you. It comes in five ways. First, it'll come with doubt, where you will question God's word, what it says here, and you question God's character, God's goodness, just like them. Why would God ever lead us to fight an impossible battle with a 9-foot giant? We can't win. God, are you even there? God, are you even good? You ever said that to God? God, where are you? There's doubt. Then there's discouragement. Now, discouragement makes you look at your problems, look at the giants in your life that are so big, it makes you lose sight of God, and you end up telling God how big your problems are. You're overwhelmed by the vastness of the battles that you're facing and the challenges that are arising in your life. Then there's diversion, where it makes you want the wrong things instead of the right things. This is clearly in King Saul in the passage. He's the one anointed by God, and he should be the giant slayer. But it said he's a coward and is trying to bribe other people to go fight the giant by promising to make them rich. If that didn't work, he promises to let whoever kills the giant marry his daughter. And if that didn't work, the biggest one of all, you'll be tax exempt for the rest of your life. This is in the passage. What'd you say? Oh, I think I'm going to go fight. Not having the IRS in my life, let's go. It makes the wrong things seem like the right things. That's what temptation looks like, where you'll begin to be diverted from right things into wrong things. Then there's defeat. And defeat will make you feel like a failure so that, listen here, spiritual forces of darkness will attack people, especially anybody trying to do anything good or significant for God in the world, to make you feel like a loser. Why? Because spiritual forces of darkness just want you to feel bad about yourself. That's only half of it. To make you feel like a loser so that you don't even try. Ever struggled with negative self-talk? I'm so stupid. I'm so foolish. Nobody would ever love me. That's the spirit of defeat. And here's the last one, delay. And I talked about this last week. We're putting off doing the good thing so that you never actually get it done. This is how spiritual attacks happen in this passage in ancient Israel. And this is how it happens in your life right now. Which ones are you susceptible to? For me, I'm susceptible to discouragement, defeat, and delay. What about you? What about you? Now, the good news here is that I've not come here today to tell you how to kill a giant. That's the good news. Wait, you told me how to not kill a giant? What's the whole point? Right. I've not come to tell you how to not kill a giant. That's a double negative. Hold on. I have a master's degree. I went to public school my whole life. Don't judge me. I haven't come to tell you how to kill a giant. I've come to do something entirely different. I've come to do two things. One, to strengthen your heart. That's what David said here in 1 Samuel, verse 17:32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. If you come in here discouraged and beat up and heavy-hearted today, I believe in faith that God has come by his Spirit to fill your heart with courage for the battles that have beat you down. Anybody here need your tank refilled? God, I believe in faith, has come to do that here today for you. And here's what I mean. I haven't come to tell you how to defeat a giant. because you can't. Me and my friends at Celebrate Recovery on Monday night know that the first principle of any recovery program is that we are powerless in our own strength to defeat the giants in our lives. Maybe it's around somebody's sobriety or any type of recovery or any type of giant you're facing now. You can't do it on your own. But, everyone say but. But. There's a giant slayer in this place. The first verse of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. Jesus is great, 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 great grandpa killed a giant with a sling and a stone. It's in his blood. It's in his lineage. And Jesus, too, is a giant slayer, but he didn't fight a Philistine named Goliath. Jesus went and slayed the giants of Satan and sin and death. David used a sling and five stones. Jesus used a cross and an empty tomb. And he has come here today. If you invite him into your heart by his power, in his name and with his word, he will, through you, Christ in you, will kill the giants in your life, in your home, in your community, if you'll let him. Anybody here ready now to kill a giant? So how is Christ in you ready to rise up and slay the giants in the land? Whatever your struggle may be, there's a million ways to apply this. I'm trusting God's spirit to apply it in your life. Well, David went and got five stones. And there are five spiritual weapons in this passage that Jesus wants to give you, and by his power will help you overcome whatever you're fighting in your life. Everyone say stone one. Stone one is remembrance. And we're going to go rapid fire through these. Remembrance. 1 Samuel 37. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David is imagining there, this is no big deal because God has rescued me in the past. Jessica, didn't she tell us about this several weeks ago, that the importance to remember? And how many of us, we forget what we need to remember and we remember what we ought to forget? But here's David going, I've been here before and God has done this before. In fact, there's a part of the passage where he says he grabbed the hair of the lion and struck it. And part of me is like, did he do a karate chop? Did he punch it? What did he do? The strike doesn't matter. What matters is that the Lord moved supernaturally through him to do something impossible in whatever battle he was facing. Some of you today need to go home before the sun goes down and you put your head on your pillow. You need to put a 5-minute timer on your phone, get a piece of paper, and just think about all the ways that God has shown up for you or your family in the past. And remember what God has done. You know what happens when you do that? Anxiety falls off of you and strength infuses you. It's a weapon against darkness if you remember what God has done. Number two, you ever say stone two? Is authenticity. Authenticity. Let me show you what I mean by this. David fastened Saul's sword over his tunic to try to walk around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Listen carefully, Community of Hope. God can only bless the real you, not who you pretend to be. You want spiritual power infused in your life, then you need to let the facade fall. You need to quit putting on a face. You need to get real with God, with yourself, and with somebody else about your weakness and about who you really are, because God can't bless who you pretend to be. You have to take off Saul's armor and be the you that God made you to be. And you know what you'll happen? What will happen in our Instagram, social media world where everything is fine on every post? If you break through the facade of being fake, you'll learn the truth of the Bible, that God's power is made perfect in weakness and not in faking it till you make it. You have to be real. And when you're real with your weakness and who you really are, God's power infuses it because it makes room for him. Stone three. Everyone say stone three. Perspective. Perspective. That sounds weak. It's not. Check this out. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. In the ancient Hebrew, this is emphatic, where it's not just sword, comma, spear, comma, javelin. There's a conjunction in there. It's sword and spear and javelin. Of all these things have come against David, but David's come against him with one thing the name of the Lord Almighty. So when you have the right perspective, when you see things as they really are, it doesn't matter all the things that come up against you, because one person who has God on their side is in the majority. You hear me? No, great, okay. One person with God is in the majority. Here's what I mean by that. There's a story in the Old Testament, hundreds of years after this one. It's in 2 Kings. There's a prophet named Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And he and his servant are in a city that is surrounded by an enemy army. And his servant is freaking out. Have you ever freaked out when you felt surrounded by your circumstances and outnumbered? You ever felt that way? But Elisha's not panicking because he has the right perspective. Elisha says to his servant, those who are with us outnumber those who are against us. And his servant is like, it's just me and you. Are you crazy, old man? And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And his servant had a glimpse of what's happening in the spiritual realm and saw that they were surrounded by an army of angels and chariots on fire. If you have an army that's made of living flames, I think you're going to win. Here's what I mean by perspective. Ask God to help you see how things actually are. Fix your eyes on how God outnumbers those who come against you and whatever comes against you. And then you'll begin to quit telling God how big your problems are. You'll start telling your problems how big your God is. It's not the size of the giant, it's the size of the God. Man, my God defeated death and sin and a grave. You ain't got nothing on me. Rock 4. Trust. Trust. Here's what we mean by that. And then this is the end of the diss track. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for it is the battle is the Lord's. Everyone say it. The battle is the Lord's. Anybody see how Mike Tyson is coming out of retirement for a fight? Anybody see that in the news? If you're on social media, you've definitely seen it. Especially if you're a dude on Instagram, you've seen it. They had to delay it. They're not going to do the fight in November. Mike Tyson, anybody want to guess how old Mike Tyson is? 58. Somebody said 58. You know. Yep, I'm with you. Yep, okay. He's 58 years old. And you know what he looks like in his training videos? He looks like a killer. Oh my gosh, I would never fight Mike Tyson. You could not pay me enough money. And I'm a combat sports guy. I do martial arts. You could not pay me enough money to get in a fight with that 50-year-old dude, 58-year-old dude. He's got old man strength, like for real. Yeah, that's terrible. I can't say. I'm the one with the microphone. I can't say that. Anyway, he's intense. You would never pick a fight with somebody that you know you can't beat. And some of you aren't picking fights with the giants in your life because you know you can't beat it on your own. But if you trust God, that the fighting is God's, the battle is God's, if you trust him and step out in faith, you'll learn that it's God who does the fighting, and all you need to do was just trust him to do it. Some of you are playing it too safe with what problems you're willing to take on because you don't think you can win. But God can. Last one, everyone say rock 5 is boldness. This is the crazy part here. Check this out. As the Philistines moved closer to attack, David ran quickly toward the battle line. Are you kidding me? Dude, guys, do we have that picture from camp in there? Yeah, okay. Thanks, Sheldon. Go ahead and throw up that picture. Look at this picture from camp. So look at all these kids. They're all doing binoculars. Everyone put binoculars on your eyes. Go ahead and do this. All right. So imagine you're the Israelites with binoculars. I don't even know if they had binoculars back then, but they had binoculars on. They're looking into the battlefield like, all right, David is talking serious smack. All right, Goliath is coming towards him. Maybe David's going to circle him, keep his distance. Oh my gosh, David's running right at him. Oh, he's not backing down at all. Or he's got a rock out. Oh, this isn't going to go good. Do we have the eulogy written for David? We're going to enjoy being slaves in the Philistine. And swinging. Oh, direct hit. He got him. Oh my gosh, Goliath fell down. You won't believe this. The kid is taking his sword. The kid's holding up his head by his hair. Let's go get him. Oh my goodness. David's boldness. He ran right at the issue. And some of you, like I said, you're not trusting God enough. And some of you are playing it safe with your prayers and your actions and your steps of faith. Because we in America have learned to pray lame prayers. Like, God, just keep us safe. God, just be with us. God, just... And is it wrong to pray for safety? No. That's okay. I prayed for safety when we went on a road trip this summer. That's fine. But you know how the first Christians prayed? They would be put in prison. They would be flogged and beaten for preaching Jesus' name. And then they would get out of prison and Peter and John wouldn't go, "Hey, God, keep us safe from that ever happening again." They would pray in a unified way with all the believers and say, "God, give us more boldness for your name to kill the giants in our land. More boldness." And I want to tell you today, you want to kill a giant, have all those rocks I told you about, and then at the end of it all, quit playing it safe. Pray bold prayers. Take bold action, because God answers bold prayers and bold action, because God is honored by bold prayer and bold action. Five things. So right now, what's your giant? Let's pray. And I want you just now, instead of me praying for you, I want you to pray. And tell Jesus what the giants in your land are. And ask him to rise up within you. And to kill the giants through you. There are people here struggling with some sort of sobriety, some sort of division, toxicity in your relationships, something at your work. Give it to him. Lord, come and kill the giants in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Anybody grateful that he's the same God he was in this book as he is today? Is anybody grateful for that? Amen. So one quick word before we dismiss. If you need prayer for anything, especially for a battle you're facing, a giant that seems impossible for you to face, God hears and answers bold prayers. We have prayer teams up here where if you don't have the faith to pray about your giant in your life, come pray with them. They got faith. Let me tell you, there's some prayer warriors up here, okay? So come this way to get prayer. If you're online, you need prayer, submit a prayer request online, and our prayer team will pray for the giants in your life. We will do it. But otherwise, for those of you who feel beat up, tired, intimidated, and worn out by a giant taunting you in your life, let me read over us as our closing benediction from Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to this. Prepare your hearts to receive this benediction. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. We saw that this week. And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. Come and do it, Holy Spirit. We're calling on the God of David and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Slay the giants in our lives through us. And it's in his name we prayed. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends, go in God's peace. We'll see you next weekend.